The Epilogue. What are you going to do? By reaching this place, you have survived a perilous journey. You have explored the dark recesses of man's soul, examined our worst nature, survived our most heinous behavior. You have probed hell and have met demons, both real and imagined. On behalf of the billion souls ensnared by Islam, and the millions who have been victimized by it, thank you for caring enough to endure. So what are you going to do? I suppose the answer to that question depends upon who you are, what you believe. Knowing that Islam is rotten to the core is better than not knowing, but knowledge alone won't save lives or make the world any better. If you'll bear with me a few more pages, I'd like to suggest a course of action for folks who, like me, know Yahweh and have accepted Yeshua's gift of eternal life. For agnostics and for atheists, for secular humanists practicing the false religion of political correctness, for bad Muslims, and then for good ones. But first, a word for everyone. All religions are poisonous. Some are just more lethal than others. Islam is the worst of a bad lot. Islam has no redeeming qualities. Those who submit are destined to live and die in civil, economic, intellectual, and religious poverty. Collectively, the Islamic nations rank as the least free, least prosperous, and least enlightened places on earth. 1/5 of the world's population is responsible for over 4/5 of the world's armed conflicts. In life, Muslims are damned by a false prophet. In death, a demonic spirit claims their soul, and they do not suffer alone. Terror is the legacy of Islam. If you were looking for a summary of Muhammad's creation, a way to shortcut 700 pages of study, you won't find it in this epilogue. The religion of a billion people isn't something to trifle with. A little knowledge is always dangerous. A handful of quotes used out of context will do more harm than good. If you want to study what Islam has to say about jihad, Muhammad's indiscretions, the history and nature of Allah, or Satan's role in establishing the religion, an index and a quotations appendix have been provided to assist you. Ultimately, it all comes down to this. The hadith collections of Ishaq, Tabari, Bukhari, and Muslim contain all that is known about Muhammad and his formation of Islam. If they are not accurate, then Islam ceases to exist, as the Quran is gibberish without the context and chronology they provide. No Muslim would be able to follow the Quran's command to emulate the Prophet's example. Muslims would be unable to implement the Quran's incessant requirements to follow the Messenger's orders, as they also would be unknown. The substance behind all 5 pillars would vanish. But if the hadith collections of Ishaq, Tabari, Bukhari, and Muslim are accurate, then Islam is nothing more than a sadistic fraud, a scam perpetrated by an immoral pirate, a terrorist, and a warlord. Either way, Islam is wrong. With that said, let's get down to business. I'd like to begin with the practitioners of the liberal and atheistic religious doctrine of political correctness. You may be gloating. You have been taught to believe that religions are opiates, duping people into fighting holy wars. You think all fundamentalists are religious wackos, ever ready to bludgeon non-believers into submission. You believe that your tolerant, pacifist beliefs are more civil and enlightened. But don't smile too quickly. The last century occurred under your watch, under your tutelage, and it was the bloodiest in human history. In it, atheists decimated more people in the name of their religious doctrines than those who served false gods. Good communists practiced genocide, murdering all they couldn't seduce or coerce. Lenin's revolution left a sea of corpses in its wake. Stalin killed 20 million Russians. Mao killed or starved 40 million in China. Pol Pot obliterated 1/4 of his country. Atheists have murdered Americans by the tens of thousands in Korea and in Vietnam. In practice, there is no difference between worshipping no god and serving a false one. The Communist Manifesto enshrines man, while Mein Kampf and the Quran put Satan on a pedestal. From their throne they deceive, beguiling the masses to perpetrate murder and mayhem. Draconian dictatorships are imposed. All people are indoctrinated, starting in grade school. All freedoms are obliterated. Only poverty survives. The mantra is always submit and obey. A thin veneer of order is maintained through fear. Throughout time, man has demonstrated an aptitude for behavior both heavenly and hellish. Liberals, preaching the dogma of political correctness, seem to believe that man can be conditioned to behave more angelically. But that is not what the empirical evidence suggests. Man indoctrinated and separated from God becomes a more demonic creature. The central control, universal conditioning experiment has been run in Nazi, communist, and Islamic nations, always with the same result. All things we hold dear are eliminated. Prosperity, liberty, justice, opportunity, and peace. Yet such nations always seem to develop the perfect culture in which to breed killers. And that isn't easy. To corrupt men to the point that they believe it is good to murder innocent people takes a total commitment. Schools, mosques, party councils, courtrooms, meeting halls, and media outlets must work in harmony with a singular state religiotech to deceive the masses on this massive scale. The common denominator that makes this possible, and that makes false and atheistic religious doctrines indistinguishable, is a liberal use of government. Individual liberty, choice, must always be obliterated. Freedom is sacrificed on the altar of control. Power is concentrated and then abused by godless men. The masses are discounted, emasculated, indoctrinated, and then conditioned so that they serve the few. The victors call themselves cleric and king, comrade and secretary general. Ultimately, good men are made bad. Deceived, they plunder and kill. They mutilate and terrorize. They rob, enslave, and destroy. And they continue to do these things until someone who hasn't been victimized, who still knows freedom, cares enough to expose them. But that's the problem. Not enough people care. Thanks in large part to the false religious doctrine of political correctness, most don't even know what the problem is, much less how to fix it. Worst of all, those in a position to make a difference are the most deceived. Media darlings and political actors are the most self-centered people on the planet. They crave attention, revel in power, and they will do and say most anything if it makes them more popular. Together they are the practitioners of political correctness. Dispensing a jaundiced view of the world, they prohibit free expression and thus rational thought. Step so much as an inch outside the constraints of the PC agenda, and you're yesterday's news. Your character is mutilated. You will be raped, spit upon, and then discarded, having been kicked and shamed by those who preach tolerance. I know. I've been there. I spoke out against the culture that was destroying corporate America, and found myself on the cover of Business Week, being torn apart limb from limb. Nothing the media said over the course of their pictorial spread was true. But it didn't matter. The damage was done. The point was made. Step outside the circle and you're burnt alive. It's just like Islam's carrot and stick. Submission and obedience are rewarded with booty and babes. Yet if a Muslim steps outside the circle, then they're ostracized, often murdered, and then they're sent to hell to roast on Allah's spit. The carrot and stick is why I believe there isn't a single media spokesperson from any major network or national syndicate willing to expose the least beneficial, the most deceitful, and vicious political doctrine ever conceived. It might be a career-ending move. To a person, the media darlings crave adulation, power, and money their microphones and cameras provide. Such things are prioritized over truth, over life itself. And their co-conspirators, the political actors who depend upon the media, are no different. Insecurity is what usually drives them into the public arena. They do it for themselves, for the perks of power. They will tell any lie or embrace any falsehood if it serves their interests. But hopefully, somewhere, there is someone with a microphone or a bully pulpit who is willing to step outside the line and reveal Islam's sinister and violent nature. Hope burns eternal. If only 10% of those who hold the levers of public opinion demonstrated the compassion and courage needed to tell the truth, we would be able to change the world. But alas, that kind of sacrificial love, that sense of purpose and mission, comes from but one place, God. While I'm not your judge, polls taken of those in the national media show that 90% classify themselves as politically liberal and religiously agnostic. Knowing that politicians have a propensity to lie, the pollsters didn't bother taking their pulse. Yet as agnostics, you should be haunted, even bewildered. How is it that Yahweh predicted the mess we are in, and the remedy, if He were not God? Fortunately, you can find God and truth in the same place, the Scriptures. Unfortunately, most of you don't have an interest in looking. So to kindle a spirit of curiosity, I encourage political actors in the gilded arena of egos and the media darlings in the make-believe world of artificial lights and cameras to read In the Company of Good and Evil and Tea with Terrace. If you're in politics or the media, send me an email at prophetofdoom.net and I'll give them to you free. Both books are available free online, so I'm not trying to sell anything. By reading In the Company of Good and Evil, you'll come to appreciate the nature of insecurity in a contemporary setting, and you'll witness the media dispense its poison from a different perspective. By reading Tea with Terrace, you'll confront errant reporting again, and then face the dreadful nature of politics from the vantage point of one outside the arena. You'll discover the true nature of modern-day Islam and its link to terror in a geopolitical and historical perspective. And in Tea with Terrace, you'll meet the Messiah, truth incarnate, up close and personal. You'll discover just how liberating stepping outside this circle can be. I assure you, the sense of purpose and satisfaction that comes as a result is more rewarding than winning a rating sweep or an election. While some may venture outside the confines of political correctness, most will not. America will indoctrinate another generation of godless and thus amoral, thoughtless and directionless people, as has Europe before us. Our culture and economy will suffer. We will be terrorized. And then, like 1930s Germany, America will long for a dictator who will pull the terrorized nation out of the morass, only to find that he will push us into the abyss. After announcing that we have achieved peace in our time, the world will erupt in global war. And all because the media darlings and the political actors were afraid to step outside the circle. But I have done my part. I have left you without excuse. Moving on, I'd like to speak to Christians. Actually, I'd like to wake you up. Speaking of this generation of believers, Yahweh said, "You are neither hot nor cold, so I spew you out of my mouth." We have lost our passion, our courage, our faith. Most Christians don't know God's name, much less what He's like or what He wants. And that's why I believe the world is in such a mess. We're in a position to make a difference, but we've been sleeping on the job. History tells us that bad overwhelms good, until good cares. Islam will continue to poison its faithful and deceive its foes until the planet is embroiled in world war. That's because that is what it was born to do. And while we could stop it, we won't. All of us could make the right choice. We could discard that which is false and rely on that which is true. But not enough of us are going to make the right call to make a difference. So why bother? Why did I write and why did you read Prophet of Doom? Because while we nationally will continue to embrace the lie, deny the truth, and march like lemmings toward our doom, all will not jump into the pit. There is salvation, a bridge to paradise, but it's single file. As Christians, it's our job to point as many people as possible in the right direction. And often that means showing them that the direction that they are currently going is wrong. If you have chosen Yahweh, if you know Yeshua personally, you have been given your marching orders. The third commandment proclaims, "You shall not lift up or carry forth in the character or name of Yahweh, your deity, anything that is evil, destructive, deceptive, or false. For Yahweh will not hold him innocent who advances or accepts his character or name being used in a lifeless way." You have been instructed to confront the lifeless and desolate, deceitful doctrine of Islam, to save Muslims and non-Muslims from it. Now, before I share the location of the bridge to eternity and the rules regarding its passage with bad Muslims, the peaceful and loving ones, I'd like to review the nature of this strange place Islam has taken us. God has been reshaped to look like the devil. Allah leads men astray. He steals hearts, blinds eyes, and plots against humankind. He is depicted interrogating and torturing the inhabitants of hell, a place created for his entertainment. Humans are turned on a spit and given fresh skin each time one burns off, so that the torment might be eternal. Allah pours boiling water down their throats, makes them eat pitch and thorns. And this painful punishment isn't for the few, but for the many. Only 1 in 1,000 avoids being tormented according to Muhammad. Yet even they go to a place of decadence, a 4-star brothel with the best foods, free-flowing wine, and virginal attendants ever ready to be conquered. Allah loves warriors. He craves death and destruction. He brags about his participation in terror, in mass murder, the enslavement of women and children, and in thievery. Allah claims booty is lawful and good. Unable to give Muslims a reason to live, Allah gave them a reason to die. And as evil as the Islamic God is, his prophet was worse. His resume reads, demon possession, suicidal, bearing false witness, hate speech, taking and offering bribes, pedophilia, terrorism, piracy, slave trading, incest, rape, torture, genocide, warmongering, plagiarism, womanizing, sexism. Well, you know the list. Muhammad was hardly a model citizen. Fact is, he and his God had a lot in common. Too much in common. Allah and Muhammad prohibit choice. They not only named their doctrine submission, they chose it for mankind, not the other way around. Allah determined who would burn in lust or roast in hell, based upon a back rub, predestining all men and women to their fate. The theme of the Quran's last score of surahs is simply, submit and obey, perform and pay, fight and slay. It's no wonder Islam has bred hell on earth. Muslims are unable to rise above the depraved character of their prophet and God. Those who do are killed. For Muslims who believe paradise lies under the shade of swords, for those trying to emulate the life of Muhammad the Terrible, there is no longer hope. Your iniquity is full, which means you have been corrupted beyond salvation. While my evangelical Christian friends will chafe at these words, they are nonetheless true. Yahweh provided the proof when he caused the flood, when he dealt with Sodom, and when he ordered the annihilation of the Canaanites, a people extraordinarily similar to jihadist Muslims. Christ told his disciples to shake the dust off their sandals if the gift they were offering, the good news of eternal life, was rejected. All we can do with good Muslims is to remove the sword from their hands, so that bad Muslims might know the truth and be freed to make the right choice. If you were a bad Muslim, you now know the truth. Muhammad was the most evil man who ever lived. Allah was the most demonic God ever conceived. The Quran was the nastiest book ever written. Islam was the most hateful and violent fraud ever perpetrated on humankind. The path to damnation has been revealed. As a former Muslim, you are free of the deceptions that have led you astray. So what now? First, I want to commiserate with you. You probably feel dirty, like your soul needs a good scrubbing. You've got to feel lonely, isolated, afraid. Allah orders Muslims to kill renegades. Rejecting Islam takes courage. I admire yours. Second, I want to tell you about the bridge to eternity, but understand I cannot take you across it. The choice is yours alone. Choice. Ultimately, that's all that really matters. It's not deeds, certainly not jihad, not prayer, ritual, religion, fear, fasting, pilgrimages, taxes, or prophets. No. This is a one-on-one thing between you and your Maker. He has a gift He wants to give you. You can't earn it or pay Him for it. He alone earned the right to give it to you. He alone paid the price. Now He's calling your name, knocking at the door to your heart. If you hear Him knocking and open that door, He will come to you and be with you. All you have to do is accept His gift of eternal life. He will do the rest. I want you to understand that I have nothing to do with this gift. It's not mine to give. I can't save you. I get no bonus points for you accepting. And all I can do is point you in the right direction, explain the rules of passage, and let you know how wonderful it is on the other side. Working for the boss is the greatest joy of my life. Every day is a grand adventure. You see, I'm on a first-name basis with the Creator of the universe, Craig and Yahweh. He is my friend and my father. And we're a lot alike because He created me in His image. Sure, I'm a little rough around the edges, but He loves me in spite of that. I'm sure I make Him laugh, as He does me. I can almost hear Him cheer as I battle the devil in Islam. I can see Him smile when I figure something out that He put in His scriptures 3,000 years ago, knowing that I'd find it. Yes, this is all very personal with me, as I hope it will be with you someday. That said, it's time to make introductions. God's name is Yahweh. His name means I am. It's the answer to the most important question we can ask. His scriptures were given to us so that we might know Him. They are comprised of 66 books with a singular message. I love you, and I created you in my image so that we might enjoy a personal relationship. The message is simple enough, but it's hard to develop a relationship with someone you don't know, especially when you don't even know yourself very well. So Scripture serves many purposes. It introduces us to Yahweh. It explains what He is like so that we can know Him and by knowing Him come to love Him, not fear Him. That was half of Yeshua's mission. God incarnate came to earth in the form of a man to show us what He is like. And what an example He set. He's loving, approachable, knowable, talkative, caring, brilliant, powerful, funny, creative, even humble. Something we don't normally think of God being. Yahweh's scriptures also provide an owner's manual. In them we learn how to operate all of our really advanced features. The scriptures tell us that faith is trust, and that love is power. The scriptures explain each of the spiritual gifts that we have been given, and how to use them effectively. But there is a problem. Sin separates us from our Creator. He is perfect, and we are not. So what are we to do? Fortunately, God recognized this problem and provided a cure. Centuries before, the Messiah came into our world in the form of a man. Isaiah wrote, All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his scourging we are healed. He himself bore the sin of many, and interceded, became a bridge for our transgressions. Yahweh told us how he was going to solve the problem of our sin, how he was going to build a bridge from our polluted world to his perfect one. He said that he would sacrifice himself for our iniquity. The bridge is his gift to us. Paul, centuries later, in his letter to the Ephesians, wrote, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you did, according to Satan and his spirit working through the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of this world and of our mind. But Yahweh, being rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, made us alive together with the Messiah. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, and not a result of works, that no one should boast. By the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, we have been brought near Yahweh." John, the most passionate of the Messiah's disciples, composed these stirring words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Whoever receives him, he gives the right to become his children, even to those who believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is no longer judged." Therefore, according to Yahweh's scripture, there is no day of judgment for those washed in the Messiah's blood. There are no rituals that earn passage on this bridge, one built entirely out of the timbers upon which he hung. There are no taxes, no tolls, no devotional obligations, no pilgrimages, no prayer performances. Your salvation isn't dependent upon the submission to or acknowledgement of any prophet. Fear and fighting have no role. A simple "I do" will suffice. Yeshua said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He sacrificed himself so that your sins would all be forgiven, abrogated in Islamic parlance. His blood on the cross of history, at the crossroads of civilization, frees you to enter a personal and eternal relationship with Yahweh. To cross that bridge, you don't need to get down on your knees, close your eyes, bring your hands together, or even bow your head. To cross that bridge, you don't need to get down on your knees, close your eyes, bring your hands together, bow your head, or face Jerusalem. You do, however, need to make a choice. 30 years ago, I was confronted with the scriptural prophecies revealed in the last chapter. I came to the only rational conclusion possible. The prophets knew the future because they spoke for God. So I did what I encourage you to do. I prayed, "God, I am a sinner. Thank you for sacrificing yourself so that I might know you. I accept your gift of eternal life. Thanks for forgiving me. Please reveal yourself to me through your word that I might come to understand who you are and what you want." Then, just as he promised, his spirit entered me. He changed me. He did not make me perfect, although I am in his eyes. He made me better. I began to read his scriptures, and his words pierced my soul. They leapt off the page and into my mind and heart. I speak to you today as his son, as a child born anew in his image. May this truth set you free.